And we're recording this live, aren't we? Welcome to Lifeway. Okay, interesting study done out of University of Arizona that says that the average preschooler, if you've got one, you know this, the average preschooler asks between 100 and 200 questions a day. That's two a minute. They also found in this study that the average adult only asks about six questions a day. So somewhere along the way, we've lost the curiosity of a child. We've lost the ability to be curious and ask questions. And it was God who gave us that curiosity to ask these questions. And a child's curiosity about life in general, it's instilled in them at birth by God the Father. And God wants him and wants us to ask questions. But somehow, I guess by the time we become adults, we just stop asking questions. How do we learn if we don't ask questions? Well, another interesting fact that in the Gospels alone, it says that Jesus asked more than 300 questions. Can you believe that? Now, for those of you who believe that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John conceal everything that Jesus said and did, you're going to be horribly, horribly let down when I say this. The Gospels. Now think of this before you throw the tomatoes at me. Okay? The Gospels are merely a collection of sermons of Jesus. Now think about it. You hear the conversation before the sermon. Maybe he's talking to the disciples. Maybe he's talking to some Pharisees. Maybe he's talking to a lawyer. Maybe he's talking to a rich young man. And then there's a sermon. And then they leave there and they go somewhere else. And maybe they're talking while they're walking down the road. They're going somewhere else. And then he preaches another sermon. So every sermon that Jesus preached is not in the Bible. Every miracle is not in the Bible. The writer John tells us that. He said these and many other miracles Jesus did, and if they could all be contained, then all the books in all the libraries in the world wouldn't hold them. Now he was being a bit, that was a bit of hyperbole on his part, but what he was saying is the miracles we see in the Gospels are merely just a sprinkling of what he did. So if the Gospel records 300 questions that Jesus asked people, we've got to believe that he asked a lot more than that. But this morning, we're going to ask probably the most probing question. Jesus actually uses two questions to get to his point. But we're going to look at a place where they were leaving Jerusalem. He had just warned his disciples about the Pharisees and be on guard, watch out who they are, they're deceptive. And then they left and they went to a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's actually a town that was named after one of the Caesars. And it was a town of great debauchery, cult worship, and all those kinds of things. And they're traveling there, and it says they're outside of the town. So let's assume they've walked the 25 miles, and they've got a campfire going, okay? And they're sitting by the campfire. And Jesus asked these questions. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, I want you to see this. This is a probing question of conformity. Listen to how he asked this question. Now when Jesus had come into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? Who does everybody say that I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. So if we're not careful, we'll think Jesus is like a modern day politician. You know, take a poll before you tell everybody how you feel. You know, let's take a poll and then I'll tell you how I'm going to vote. Let's take a poll. Some people govern by conviction and others by the polls. That's not what Jesus is doing here. He's actually laying a foundation. Who do the people say that I am? The people have seen the miracles. They've heard the sermons. They've heard the agitated discourse between the Pharisees and Jesus. They've seen how Jesus has upset the religious world. Nothing scarier than a religious hypocrite being disturbed from their slumber. Nothing is scarier than you take a religious hypocrite and you disturb what they say. In other words, their opinion is far superior to your opinion. And that was the setup. And that's the question that Jesus asked his disciples. And so this question is a foundation question for the big one, but it's a question of conformity. Who do the people, by consensus, who do the people say that I am? You see, we live in a day and time right now that loves conformity, don't we? Doesn't this world love conformity? And as much as you say you're against conformity, you are for conformity. Your fashion, unless you're a guy, you look at what other people wear and then you wear it. I've never seen a piece of leather this big worth $5,000 unless you stamp some French guy's name on the side of it. And now that piece of leather used to be a cow's butt. That's $5,000. All of a sudden, JCPenney's won't cut it, will it, ladies? Somebody's got that couture. Somebody's got that Louis Vuitton. Somebody's got that Versace. Oh, I'd love to have that purse. I bet if you could buy it at Walmart, you wouldn't want it. I bet, because you know, at Walmart, it all ends in at 97 cents, right? If that purse was $9.97, you ladies wouldn't want it. But because it's a $5,000 cow piece of cow butt with some French guy's name on it, now you want it. It's desirable. We live in a time of conformity. We not only do we want to be like other people, we don't want to go against the grain. We don't want to fight conformity. You know, I just want to keep my head down. That's what most Christians do, and that's the error that we have in our day and age right now with believers in this room. We're too afraid to tell people what we think or what we believe because we don't want to upset them. We live in a day and time where somebody says, well, you've hurt my feelings. We live in a day and time where your feelings are given more precedent than facts. One of the most selfish, immature things in the world you can say is, what you just said hurts my feelings. So therefore, you can't say that. And Christians are sitting down and shutting up. When what the world needs to hear is, who is Jesus? They need to hear it from us. We're afraid of offending someone. So he asked the question, who do the people say that I am? It says, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Well, you know, John the Baptist, he's had his head cut off. He came preaching repentance, didn't he? He said, repent, for the kingdom is near. Repent, for the Son of Man is coming. Repent. And so they'd heard Jesus preaching this way, and they say, well, maybe it's John the Baptist come back. They say, well, who else do they say that I am? Well, some of them say that maybe it is Elijah. Now, among Jews, prophets are prophets, right? But among prophets, Elijah is the prophet of prophets. Okay, he's like the superhero of prophets. And they're saying, well, maybe they think you're Elijah because you've come back and man, Elijah didn't mess around. He just said it like it was. And people see that in you. So some of the people think you're Elijah. Well, other people think you're Jeremiah. Jeremiah, we've nicknamed him the weeping prophet because Jeremiah had so much compassion for the lost people of his day, the people without a God, without a Messiah, that he was weeping for them all the time. He was the preacher that preached with tears in his eyes. And people saw the compassion of Jesus. And they said, well, some say you might be Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. So Jesus said, well, what's the public consensus? And they were all wrong, weren't they? You see, today, there's a couple of billion people that know Jesus' name. Billion. Billion that know his name. more books have been written about Jesus than any other man. The most popular book in the world today is the Bible. More art depicting Jesus has been painted than any other subject. And there is no more controversial subject than Jesus Christ also. Now, when did Jesus become controversial? Well, it was controversial then. I mean, he said things that a lunatic would say. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. No man comes to the Father except through me. Blasphemous things. So it was a question of conformity. So everyone had an opinion, didn't they? Everywhere Jesus went, they had an opinion of him. But now Jesus is changing this, and he asked this next question. So, but now this Jesus, the Messiah, he's asking the question, and he turns it onto the 12. First he said, who do the people say that I am? Now look at verse 15 and 16. And he says this, and he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Stop right there. Don't leave that there. Look at that verse 15. Y'all look at that. He says, but who do you say that I am? Now that word you is plural. He's talking to all 12 of them. I am not concerned with the thousands of people. As long as you've been with me, you've seen the miracles, you've heard the preaching, you've heard the prophecy come true. Who do you 12 say that I am? Well, now, Jesus is getting a little personal, isn't he? Not what does everybody else think about me. Who do you think that I am? And folks, I want you to know that's a question I'm going to ask for the next few minutes. Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, the reply in verse 16 comes from Peter. And Peter says this. He replied and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now look at that verse. Let's take this verse apart. He says, you are the Christ. The word you there in Greek, the word you comes first in the sentence. And it's an emphatic statement. Meaning you, Jesus, and you alone. Okay? So you and you alone are the Christ. That word Christ, it's not part of his name. Listen, I've met people that can't say Jesus without saying Christ because they think that's part of his name. Christ is the title, okay? Jesus the Christ. The word Christ means anointed one. In the Old Testament, when God was going to use a person to do something, he would have a priest go and anoint that person. They would take olive oil and they would rub it into their head as a sign that God had come upon this person to accomplish a task. And all through the Old Testament, there was a proclivity, the proclamation that Jesus, that a Messiah was going to come. It's interesting that in Hebrew, the word Messiah means anointed one. So in Hebrew, anointed one, Messiah. In Greek, anointed one, Christ. So the word Christ and Messiah mean the same thing. So all of these men being Jews would have grown up knowing and hearing the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. He was prophesied in the Garden of Eden. And then all through the Old Testament, there are the shadows, there's the promises, there's the little glimpses. They would take an innocent lamb and they would slaughter it every year. It was to cover their sins. Notice it never fully forgave them once and for all of their sins, but it covered their sins for that year. They had to take an innocent lamb without spot or blemish. Means it couldn't be the worst of the herd, it had to be the best. And they would take it. And each family would take that and take it up to the temple. And there the priests would slaughter it. Can you imagine a lamb that you had taken and raised as a pet would be taken and be slaughtered? Can you imagine the questions that the kids would have? Mommy, Daddy, what are they doing with Fluffy? What has Fluffy done? How can you let this happen? So all 12 of these Jews, they knew the word Messiah. And here a Jew is now using in the Greek, and he says, you are the Christ. And see the word the? He says, you and you alone are the, emphatic, definite article, the Christ. Not one of many Christ. You are the one and only. You and you alone are the one and only Christ. And he says, the Son of the living God. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son. Peter gets a lot of flack, doesn't he? Don't y'all agree? Aren't preachers just a little loose with Peter? Do you feel that way? I think Peter gets a lot of abuse. I really do. Like, oh, every time Peter opened his mouth, he put his foot in it. At least he's willing to open his mouth. You know? You got 11 guys all staring at each other, and Jesus says, who do you say that I am? It's a trick question. He should have given us multiple choice. I don't know. Peter, say something. Can you imagine Peter? I just imagine Peter here. He wasn't just like blurting it out like he's crazy, like everybody says he is. So Peter doesn't have as many filters as you have. Yeah, you. You never had to guess what Peter was thinking, did you? Because he told you, right or wrong, at least he stood for something. Years ago, I told a troubled church member, I said, listen, church is like a boat. And when you become a member, everybody gets an oar. And you're expected to help paddle in the same direction that the boat's going in. If not, sit down and throw your oar overboard. But don't try to row against us. Peter was willing to stand up and say, you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. He's looking around like, guys, why didn't somebody else say this? This wasn't a horrible mystery. And later on in this entire text, Jesus even says, blessed are you, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You didn't go to the library and figure this out. You didn't Google this and figure it out. You didn't get on LinkedIn and chat it up among your friends. Cora didn't tell you what the answer was. TikTok didn't tell you what it was. He said, you couldn't have figured this out with human understanding. This has been revealed to you by my Father. Every one of you in this room that knows Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know that because God revealed it to you. When God became real to you, you really made a move. You believed. Now think about what he just said. You and you alone are the anointed one. You are the Son of God. Think of the implications of what when he says that. It's the question of our time, isn't it? Who do you say that Jesus is? You don't get to blur into the crowd. This morning, I'm asking you personally, who do you say that Christ is? If Peter's telling the truth, then everything else is a lie. Would you agree? We live in a country where it's evident because there wasn't a hearty, that's right, you know. Because, you know, if a preacher gets an amen big enough, he's like, pass the plate right now. That was definitely like, hold it back, don't pass it, they're not ready yet. If Peter was right, then everyone else is a liar. You can't have it here. This is why I love arguing with liberal, critical theologians. That means spiritual idiots. See, I don't have a filter, and I'm going to be talked to after service, I guarantee you. You should not have said that. You're going to hurt somebody's feelings. Listen, does it amaze you when politicians get on TV and they do this? One will say it's red, the other will say it's blue, and they'll both say, well, my fellow senator, congressman, crooked guy, friend, he just spoke a mistruth about this. Either he told the truth or he's lying. If somebody's a liar, call him a liar. That's what's wrong with politics today. Everybody's right and nobody's wrong. Either Jesus is the anointed one or he's a liar. We have to ask ourselves the question, was Peter telling the truth? We live in a day and age where hundreds of religions have thousands of gods. You've got this thing called universalism. Okay? Universalism says, hey, we're all going to heaven, you know? So don't sweat the details of it. We're all going to go, and if you don't make the right choice now, well, you'll get a do-over when you get there. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that viewpoint is a lie. Not only does it say that universalism is a lie, it says that pluralism is a lie. You know what pluralism is? That's when you say that this religious belief is equal to that. That means that Muslims are equal to Christians. Now, there can be some similarities, like Muslims and Christians both believe there is only one God. But we don't believe it's the same God, do we? They will say that Jesus was a prophet, but he wasn't the anointed one. He was the last great prophet, but he wasn't the Son of God. You have Buddhists that will say he's one among thousands of gods. And have you ever noticed that people are really down on Christians? Y'all are so narrow-minded. Y'all are so narrow-minded. Jesus is the only way. That's so hateful. You're hurting my feelings. I'd rather hurt your feelings in this room this morning than you wake up and stand before God and be cast into eternal darkness. I would rather hurt your feelings in a soft padded chair in a nice cool room with a belly full of coffee and donuts than you stand before God and you can't give an account for who his son actually is. I'll take that. I'll take it all day. I don't mean to hurt your feelings. I don't mean to offend you. But who do you say that Jesus is? And I want to give you a clue to that answer. What you think, how you live, and what you do answers that question. You cannot say that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and he's your Savior, and he lives inside of you, and shack up with your boyfriend or girlfriend having sex outside of marriage. You cannot say that he's your Savior and then go and abuse drugs and alcohol or beat on your wife or beat on your husband or these other. You can't say that. Your life tells us what you believe. Now, do Christians sin? Yes. Do Christians fall into addiction? Yes. Every bit of that is true. But if your life is pervasively categorized by that falling away, that type of a sin, then how can you say you're a believer? If you say that Jesus is the anointed one and the Son of God, does your life reflect it? How much of y'all read your Bible this week? Somebody once said, I don't think Glenn's into Bible reading because he doesn't carry a Bible. Actually, I carry 26 Bibles. I don't know about you, but I carry 26. And I went to this when my eyes started going bad because I can make the words on this bigger than you can make the words on the page of your Bible. Okay? That's how it is when you get old, folks. Otherwise, I'd be having that family-sized King James Bible up here. You know the big one that goes on your grandma's coffee table? You know where it says, and God said, let us. I mean, I'd have to have the words that big. But when was the last time you read your Bible? Listen, If you say, well, I'm just too busy to read my Bible, well, then Jesus isn't Lord of your life, because you'd be tapped into that all the time. I just don't have time to study my Bible. I don't have time to go to church every Sunday. I don't have time to be in a Bible study. But yet you make it to work every Monday morning by 8 o'clock. You make it to the lake. You make it to the vacation spot. But you can't make it to church, and you can't find time to read His Word. I'm talking to those of you who answer the question, you are the Christ. Does our life reflect it? Because we started out by looking at a question that was by consensus. Who does everyone else? But this is a personal conviction. Who do you say that He is? Does your life reflect it? Do you find yourself standing near the cross or as far away from the cross as you possibly can? So universalism is a lie, pluralism is a lie, and non-Christian religions are a lie. There's only one way. Now, Peter said this by the campfire at Caesarea. A little later in the book of Acts in chapter 4, he was with another man and they had healed a man. And they didn't like this. Now, Jesus is gone, but they thought if we could just kill Jesus, we kill the movement. What they didn't realize is you got to kill everybody that believes in the movement, or you don't kill the movement. And so here they were healing in the name of Jesus, and the Pharisees get them and they line them up. Listen to this. Verse 9, Peter says, and if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus the Anointed One of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Jesus become the cornerstone. And there is salvation, listen to this, Peter says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be what? Saved. I just love when people say, well, you know, you evangelicals, y'all always talk about you need to get saved. You need to get saved. You need to get saved. Boy, saved, that's not even in the Bible. Well, what Bible are you reading? Because saved, salvation, lost, those are words that Jesus Himself used. I think maybe we're afraid to share those words with other people. We're afraid it might offend them. The gospel will always offend, won't it? How did God get your attention with the gospel when you realized that your sinful life did not match up with a sinless Savior? That's how you knew that you were wrong. So sometimes we got to have our feelings hurt. Let me just ask you this question. Anybody else like me that when you figure out something you said or thought or believed was wrong, do you just immediately go, well, I accept correction and criticism so easy. Thank you so much. Or are you a little bit like, wait a minute. Dig your feet in a little bit. Maybe, I mean, I'm not y'all. Y'all are good Christian, open-minded people. But maybe you're one of these stubborn people that it just takes a little bit more. But when you get to the point where you finally believe something that you didn't believe earlier, there's also a great sigh of relief that now you know the right. For all of us that were made anxious because of the truth of Jesus and our sins, we have become the children of God. And now I don't know how I could ever believe anything but this. Not because a book told me. Because remember, all the knowledge in the world will never confirm in your heart that God is the God of the universe. His Son is the only Savior. You can read the Bible from cover to cover in multiple languages. You'll never get it. Jesus said, my Father made this real in you. Flesh and blood knowledge couldn't do this. all the knowledge in all the seminaries will never convince a person they need Jesus as their Savior. Do you know that? The brightest professors in the world will never convince you that you need a Savior, but God will. You think about what they're going through, what they're witnessing. How long had they been with Jesus? And no one had ever said that before. The closest was what Thomas said when he beheld Jesus when he walked through the wall after the resurrection. But look at Peter now. Look at Peter now. I mean, he's on fire, isn't he? Now, I want you to know, for everybody that wants to be down on my boy Peter, I want you to know that he preached hell, fire, and brimstone on the day of Pentecost. If he was afraid to acknowledge Jesus at his trial, that Peter's gone. That Peter fell back on that verse. You and you alone are the anointed one. And you are the one and only Son of God. We can know something, but kind of forget it, can't we? You can hold to something, but then fear and anxiety come in. Listen, I don't know if I made this up or not, so if I ever find out who said it before me, and if I say something, that means somebody really brilliant probably said it 100 years ago, okay? But here's one of my theories in life. It's this. You're either going to feed your fear or you're going to feed your faith, but you can't feed them both at the same time. You're either going to feed your faith and say, God, I'm going to trust you even though it doesn't make sense. Or you're going to see underneath the bed every boogeyman there is. You're going to see all the shadows and be afraid of everything. And you're going to let fear rule your life. If you whom God raised from the dead, and by him, by the power of Jesus, this man is standing here well before you. He said he is the cornerstone that was rejected. Now, there are those that will take this passage where we're at right now today, and you read further down where Jesus says, Peter, flesh and blood hadn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has, and on that I will build my church. Okay? They will take that and to say, well, this is a sign that the church was built on Peter. Peter was the founder of the church. Peter himself every real church, it's based on what? Jesus Christ is the anointed one. And there is no way to heaven except through him. You can't believe in him and a little bit of good works. You can't believe in him and maybe a ritual or two. You can't believe in him until you don't believe and then you lose it. Grace never belonged to you. Do y'all understand that? For it is by grace you have been saved. It was not yours. He gave it to you. It's his grace. You can't lose something that doesn't belong to you. If that were true, I'd like to come to your house right now because I think I lost my pickup. I've seen some right out front that I'd like to reclaim. Excuse me, I lost my pickup. You seem to have the keys and the title for some crazy reason. You're like, hey, that you didn't find it because it wasn't lost. I remember one time I asked the kids, we were in Houston in the ice cream truck, and all of a sudden the kids have some money, and I'm like, where'd you get that? Oh, we found it. Where'd you find $5? In your wallet. Oh, no, it wasn't lost if it was in my wallet. Till you know Christ is your Lord and your Savior, you are lost. And Peter here says that he is the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone, not him. Jesus is the cornerstone. Rejected by the builder, says he has become the cornerstone. And he says, and there is salvation in no one else. Let's make this really clear this morning. There is no way to heaven except through Jesus Christ. There is no way. Being a Baptist will not get you to heaven. Being a Catholic, a Lutheran, a Presbyterian, a Jehovah's Witness, a Mormon, all 31 flavors will not get you to heaven. As a matter of fact, more times than not, religion gets in the way of Christianity. Religion hinders Christianity. Well, if you don't fly the flag that I fly, Now, if a group calling themselves a church, they don't hold to Jesus is the only way, then that's not really even a church, is it? Because a true church is built upon the statement that Peter said right here. Jesus said, I will build my church on this statement, this emphatic fact. And Peter finishes by saying this, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is our only hope. Jesus is preparing his disciples to leave, and he tells them, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. If it weren't true, I wouldn't have told you. I'm going to go prepare a place in my Father's house for you. Okay? And they're like, excuse me, Jesus. What do you mean we know the way? We don't know the way. Tell us the way. And Jesus says this in so if you don't hold to that belief, then you're not going to heaven. The Bible says you are lost. You can be highly religious, but you're lost. Your answer has to be more than public conformity, folks. You've got to live it out. It has to be seen in you. If you say you believe this, your life doesn't reflect it, then I ask you, question yourself right now. Do you have a genuine belief in Jesus Christ that has led to your salvation? Or are you just following the crowd to church on Sunday? Question I was asked once was, how do I know if I've been changed? Whew, that's an easy one. You can go back to that time that you were changed. Do you remember a time when you were changed? Do you think differently? What you're saying is, can you think of any excuse, so we don't have to go? When you love someone, you want to be with them, and you want to be with people that love them. That's what a church family is. We should stand so close together that when somebody stumbles, they can't fall over. I know at some churches, if you fall over, they'll kick you and stomp you in the ground. A church should be a group of family. And family can be messed up. Am I anybody else, or is it just me? Is it just the Moores? Anybody else out there? Don't raise your hand. You don't have to confess it. Let me ask you, every family has that crazy person. Did y'all know that? Can you think of who it is in your family? Now, let me just warn you. If you can't think of who it is, it's you. It's you. We're all messed up, okay? Some of the best and most stressful time in the world is when the entire family's together for Christmas. Some of the best time, some of the craziest time. So we can drive each other crazy. But one thing we should all have in common is that Jesus is the Christ. We can have a different preference of white or brown gravy on a chicken fried steak. Quite frankly, that's a whole nother sermon. And some of y'all need to be straightened out. We can differ on the temperature in the room or the volume of the music or those kind of things. We can have those kinds of disagreements. But one thing we must stand in unity on is that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. Somebody says, well, I just can't believe that God is real. I just can't believe that Jesus is the only way. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever asked God to help you believe? Have you ever said, God, if you're real, let it be known to me? He is obligated to answer your question. Did you know that? Out of himself, obligated. Not obligated because you asked. But anybody who seeks, they're going to find. So why is it that some of you watching online or every organ and every part of your body. In the process, it gets some of the bad ones too. I don't even think it's going to be 10 years before they're able to very hyper-isolate and only kill cancer cells and leave the rest of you alone. And we'll look back on this day in time and say, medicine was in its barbaric years. When I first became a nurse 30 years ago in the Army, you know, if you had surgery, they'd lay you on your back for about a week. You can't move. Anybody had surgery in the last 10 years, what do they do as soon as you're awake? Get out of bed. Because they have found out that the sooner you get up and start moving, I'm not saying run marathons or anything, the sooner you get up and start moving, the faster your body heals. We're learning stuff about science and medicine every day. So you're going to place your faith and trust in science that's a few hundred years old? No, you're saying, I want to know what the most important, most valid, most up-to-date thing is. You don't go to your doctor when you have cancer and say, hey, how did y'all treat this 100 years ago? I'd kind of like to go down that route. I'm old-fashioned. You don't do that. What's the latest and greatest, doc? Well, the good thing is, what Peter said 2,000 years ago is still true today. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. Here's what Jesus literally does for us, and then I'm going to close. Here's what Jesus does for us. If you can picture a holy, righteous God in heaven, and then sinful man down here on earth, Jesus was the plan before the foundation of the world, before the world ever came into existence. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit had a plan. That holy and righteous God is going to be able to reach down to man through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus would literally hold the hand of God and represent purity and righteousness and holiness. But then he would reach down with the other hand and he would take hold of sinful, pathetic sinners like me and you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. True story happened about 100 years ago in London. And even the pastor who told this story says it's a very crude. He's never known Christ until just now. And she took her son's hand. She took her husband's hand. And with the only strength she had left, true story, she sat up in the bed. She put their hands on top of each other's. And she put her hands around them. And said, he is your son. He is your father. Destiny rest on that very question. Where we spend eternity, will it be a time of rejoicing? Will it be a time of gnashing of teeth? Will it be a time of pain and anger? Or will it be a time of joy and celebration? The people in this room that know you, Father, as their heavenly Father, and they know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, may we live closer to what we say. And to the person that's never crossed that line of faith today, Father, will they honestly confess their sin? And will you make it real to their hearts right now? Will you make it real to them right now? Only you can. Will you make it real to them that you are the Savior of the world through your Son, Jesus Christ? Father, we thank you for the blessings of the day. In Jesus' name, we pray these prayers. Amen. Would you stand?